You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, Philippians 4, high content chapter, great chapter. So, we could call this dealing with negativity. Last week, if you were here, we were reading this part. And I'll just refresh your memory. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Such a great passage, a good one to memorize word for word. Rejoice in the Lord always, and this peace of God, the relationship between those we saw last week. First comes the thanksgiving, the rejoicing. Then comes the peace of God that transcends comprehension. And that's an important relationship to remember. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely in the sense of attracting love, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. So he's gathered all these different words together here. What do all of them have in common? They all share a trait. What is it? I spent a lot of time staring at that verse, wondering, why is he picking these things out? You know what it is? They're all very positive. They're all really good. No negativity on this list, right? And that really gets you going. I think that gets you thinking about the point that Paul's trying to make here. He says, let your mind dwell on these things. And so I know of other passages where Paul, the same author, says similar things. In Colossians 3, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow, interesting. Colossians 4, 1 Corinthians 4, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. Because what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. And in that context, he's talking about the suffering that he's gone through, which was substantial. Then there's the famous passage in Romans 8, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and so on. That refrain, setting our minds set on. And so the topic here is what we can call a mindset. Our mindset, it's something that we have a say over. It doesn't just happen to us. We can control our mindset to a significant degree. Even if you're thinking about something really bad that's happening, you know, something really bad is going on, and you're thinking about that, you can still put the positive spin on it by bringing it to God, by seeking His will in it, His insight that He may have for you in it, and it becomes actually, you know, a positive meditation. You're aiming your mindset at a Christ-centered mindset, a God-centered mindset. It really has a visceral effect when you do that. Let your mind dwell on these things. Okay, why does Paul list these things and say to let our thoughts dwell on that, our mind to dwell on it? I think it's because he's counteracting an existing bias in humans toward the negative. Fallen humans don't see things objectively. we shift our view of things toward the negative consistently. It's a widespread problem. Maybe there's some individuals that don't have this problem. I know some people try to, you know, are very positive, even unrealistically so. But even they, I find, are quite negative when it gets into certain areas. And I think all of us basically wrestle with this. This shift, this inaccurate view of the world toward the negative, is what I'm calling negativity. And it's not just me that calls it that. That's what it's called. Okay, negativity. That's what we want to think about tonight. First thing we could ask ourselves is, how do I know if I suffer from negativity? One thing you would want to look at is complaining. Negativity results in lots of complaining. And in feeling sorry for yourself. Do I feel sorry for myself? Do I often complain about the things I'm having to go through, the things I'm having to do, the way people are, the way people are acting around me, the boss, you know, the job, so on? Complaining is a sign of negativity. It's an accompaniment of negativity. Dissatisfaction. I may have, you know, to hear me complain, and I'll admit right at the beginning of this teaching, I suffer from this really bad. I'm probably in the lower quartile of people on this. I can really see the negative in things. I'm gifted at that. Critical. Dissatisfaction. You would never know to hear me complain and to see my dissatisfaction that I have a great life, a great family, an awesome house, rescued and headed toward eternal life, you know, tons of great friends and an awesome fellowship, chance to minister for God and everything else, and, you know, it just keeps on going. You would never guess that to hear the complaining, the negativity that's there. So yeah, as I repeat, it's not an accurate view. It's not really that you're seeing things the way they are. You're actually biasing, shifting them. You get this looming sense of impending doom. It's a sense that the trajectory of things is negative. You know, I feel like something bad is coming. That can be a strange, haunting feeling. You know, it's kind of irrational. Yeah, we've had bad things happen to us before, but there's really no proof that that's the case now. And yet we feel that impending doom. The critical spirit, people with a lot of suffer from negativity, judge their friends, their roommates, and, you know, everyone, really. They're picking, they're reading into how the person is behaving. They're reading in motives that are super negative. They're getting a negative read on the people around them, and that leads to a critical spirit. Negativity can really hurt you. It results in low morale, or what we could call defeatism. Low morale is, you know, you're not eager to get out there and you don't feel like, you know, this is awesome. I can't wait to, you know, get into the next phase or whatever. Instead, you're feeling like, oh man, well, I don't think this is going to work, but I guess we got to try. So, you know, and so there's a half-heartedness that comes in because of the negativity that you're projecting onto the situation. One of the real nasty things about negativity is how it's kind of self-fulfilling. The more negatively you view other people, the more negatively they tend to behave. They pick up on that, and it doesn't feel too cool. I get the feeling you're looking at me funny, that you don't have a high view of me. It makes it hard to respond, you know, in a positive way. Defeatism. A group that's suffering from defeatism feels like, I just don't know if we can pull it, you know, maybe we're just expecting too much, you know, I just don't know if it's possible. We begin to doubt our mission, doubt our calling. And, you know, that kind of half-hearted attitude isn't good enough. What we're hoping to accomplish in building up the body of Christ requires people that believe and people that are excited about what we're doing and people that believe it will, that God will honor it and it will change lives. Negativity comes in and it combines with and fuels anxiety. As you look toward the future with your negativity bent, you can imagine all kinds of things. You know, what if this happens? Whoa, what if that happens? And, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. And so the negativity makes you worry when you think about the future. The worry can build anxiety, and they fuel each other. You begin to work yourself into a kind of a fit of negative worry, and that can lead to depression. Yes, of course, it's very depressive to look around and to interpret everything in a negative light. It's a lot of what goes on in depression. A depressed person is living the same kind of life everyone else is, but to them it seems like it's so awful. The person right next to them thinks it's awesome. Why is that? Brain chemicals? Well, maybe. But, you know, psychology is still not clear on how much of our brain chemistry is the cause of mood disorders and how much of it is the result of mood disorders. But there is substantial reason to think that changing your outlook can actually change your chemistry. That is coming to light increasingly. This is a case I mentioned last week. I wanted to show you this clip. I work with people for a living, and I have for 50 years. So I've worked with a lot of people, including some pretty damaged people and some pretty negative people, too. And this is one of the worst cases I've ever seen. This gal, they came in at college age, her and her husband was a buddy of mine in my cell group. And they wound up getting married. She started to crack up. She went into like a clinical level of depression and anxiety that was amazingly bad. Months turned into years. Medications weren't working. She got to where she couldn't leave the house. They had been leaders of a home church that had to step down. It looked like it was just spiraling worse and worse. And you know, when you see somebody, and I'm just like, oh my God, he's married, you know, himself into a world of hurt. So bad. I got to where I just didn't even know what to say anymore. And the conclusion, the solution is she began to have deep dealings with God and realized that she was basically producing a lot of this anxiety and negativity and depression because of her interpretation of the world, the way she was reading into things. She began working with God on shifting her mindset. Over a period of time, her symptoms began to ease. Eventually, she got off the medication, and today she's like normal. It's one of the most amazing healings I've ever seen. Let's hear her account of it.
About college, when I would get overwhelmed with school and work and outside activities, and so I noticed it then. And I just thought it was circumstantial. When I got married, just different stresses of getting married and changes that were going on in my life, that's when it really surfaced in a big way. And I could tell you I was anxious. I felt it in my body. There are times I'll go through and I'll have a hard time sleeping. And my husband will say, well, just don't think about things. Don't think about it. But I still would not be able to relax and go to sleep. Then there were times when it was so overwhelming, that verse about being anxious for nothing, it made me feel guilty. My children were young, and we were really involved with ministry, and I was just totally stressed all the time. And I was yelling at them and taking it out on them. If there were conflicts with people, or even if I thought in my head that there was a conflict, that would totally whack me out. And it just kind of seemed like any basic sort of stuff, it was overwhelming to me, and I couldn't do it. And so then I, you know, started withdrawing from situations, thinking if I pulled back and got out of stressful situations, then that would solve the problem. I was feeling ashamed that here I can't handle life. You know, I didn't share a lot with people. Even with my husband, sometimes we talk about things, and the things that were bothering me the most would end up blowing up. And so I made a conscious decision. I'm just not going to talk to him about the real difficult things, because it just gets worse. Even though I changed my circumstances, and I didn't maybe have the daily triggers of having to be somewhere or stress from additional relationships that might have conflict, I still had to deal with myself, and that's the worst part. Something was wrong, and I said, God, obviously, I don't perceive you the way everybody else does. Show me what's wrong here. And it wasn't like I took these big, huge steps or I did these great, wonderful things. It was a very slow, gradual process. What he wanted was not, first of all, to have me have victory over my sin, and second of all, for me to perform and keep up with everybody else around me. What he wanted was my heart. It was finally coming to grips with the fact that he made me, he loves me, and I'm accepted even if I don't, you know, keep pace with the rest of the world. And he showed me the only way I'm going to be able to do any of this is if I'm tight with him. That runs through my head daily like a tape recorder, the rest of the verse about God and that peace that surpasses all understanding. That is what I look at, and that's what I think of, and I've experienced it, and it's really cool. It's great. I don't have it all the time, looking at what is God doing instead of looking at myself and my feelings and how bad I may be feeling or whatever physically, or the circumstances that look impossible, or I just can't do this, God, this is beyond me. Okay, what is God doing? Maybe he's doing something here. Maybe he's working. And then it relaxes me. I actually physically feel relaxed and experience that peace. So, but it starts in my head. I have to redirect my thoughts to what is true and what is actually going on. And, you know, it doesn't happen sometimes automatically. It might take a couple hours of processing stuff in my head. I would go through my day, and if I had not spent time with God, it was just sense of, I really need to do this, and I wanted to, and I knew something was missing. And it was a great time. And now when I get feelings of stress or anxiety, it's usually a signal to me I need to stop and focus and redirect my thinking. And usually when I do, especially with the big things, when I do really sit down and think it through and think about it from God's perspective and what he wants, I can be okay. You know, maybe I have to do it again later on that day, but I'm able to get my thoughts straight and realize God is in control. He is a real person that's there. And once again, I knew that. I mean, I would tell people that, but it's like realizing he is right there with me. Think about, like, what has been the thing that has caused me the most growth or helped me have the most victory with anxiety. It probably comes down to my relationship with God and how I view him. And can I really trust him?
Man, yeah. So now she's like middle-aged, but, you know, and has been walking normally for like 20 years. So, I mean, this isn't a temporary uptick. This is the real thing. And her last comment there, that the biggest thing I can point to is my relationship with God. Yeah. It sounds awful simple, but there it is. Yeah, it leads to depression, all right. And negativity also creates suspicion. And this is a very devastating byproduct. When you're in the grip of negativity, you read into other people negative motives, and that they're, you know, they're talking about me, I don't think they like me, and you start to build up these walls of suspicion. Suspicion breaks down relationship. It creates alienation. That's why our enemy, the evil one, is always accusing us to each other to create suspicion. And he knows that will be like a wedge pushing us apart from each other. And so often, the suspicions we have are completely false, not true at all, but we're in the grip of it. Some people have a bad self-image. A lot of people do, as a matter of fact. Some psychologists think this is the leading problem that people have. Let me suggest a little formula to you. If you're self-absorbed and you think about yourself all the time, and you've got a major case of negativity, what do you get? You get a really bad self-image. That negativity is turned back against myself, just like it is against everyone else. And that is also, that formula contains a hint, a key to a way back, to a way out of this. Let's think through some treatments for negativity. We're not calling for denial. Paul is not calling for denial here. Didn't he just spend the whole first chapter of the book talking about his upcoming trial where he might be put to death and wondering whether he was going to die or live on? Yeah, he was facing the negatives. He knew all about the negatives. We must face the negatives, and the world is full of negatives, especially if you're a leader in a house, in a group. You're going to have negatives coming at you on a regular basis. That's just the way the world is. It's a fallen world. It does no good to try to not look at the negatives. But we have to also look at and acknowledge the positives and focus on them. If I'm really been, you know, cut down by a massive negative that's just come at me, I've just learned something super bad about a friend or something, you know, that's just really hurtful and depressing. That's really the most important moment for me to say, you know, this is awful. This is very worrisome. And yet, think of that other time that I was so worried about him, and it turned out it wasn't that bad after all. And God may be working here, what she said, thinking about what God might be doing in the situation. God has an angle. I wonder what it is. Maybe take it to God and ask him. We'll be sitting in a leadership meeting and fretting and worrying about how, you know, we're not succeeding. And someone needs to speak up and say, you know, God is great. And we've been in this situation before. And we got out of it then. We're going to get out of it this time. We need to be reminded of the positive. Paul doesn't need to say, be sure to think about the negatives. We do that already. You don't need any prompting for that. We need prompting for thinking, make some time to think about the positives. Because those are real too. Very real. We're never pretending anything. We're never trying to believe something that's not true at all in any biblical teaching. We're trying to see things more accurately. And that it means that we're not going to go so biased toward the negative all the time. And we're going to remember the positive part, the real positive part, and that's going to give us a more balanced perspective. Yeah, I think leaders really have to practice this. Study it and practice it in your mind and when you're gathered together with co-leaders. We've got to remind one another of the great positive things that surround us. And yeah, we got negative things surrounding us too. But that rehearsing and consideration of the positive puts the negative in a true perspective. That's not as overwhelming. You know, it's bad. There's bad things going on, but there's good things going on too. So that's a more balanced perspective. One of the things we have to do if we're working with people, which a lot of us do, I know we're trying to build up the body of Christ, is learning to recognize micro movement. A lot of us get more negative because we're expecting too much. We're expecting the major change in a short period of time. And that, you know, happens rarely, but most of the time that is not how people grow. It's very gradual, surprisingly slow, and yet there is movement there. If you pay attention to it and think, this isn't so good, and yet 6 months ago we couldn't even get them to do this. It's like there has been movement. And that's a positive thought. We have to settle for that and look for some more movement now. Micro movement. Just a little bit of movement. That should be very encouraging. Of course, we're always balancing. We really want realism, is what we want. We don't want negativity. We don't want denial and a Pollyanna, everything is beautiful, whatever. We want realism, where we're looking at the real world the way it really is, with the negatives and the positives. We need to acknowledge our bias. I was listening to a lecture by Rob Bowman, who teaches philosophy, and he was doing a course on critical thinking. He was talking about how bias and how he's noticed most people are very gifted and surprisingly almost ingenious in their ability to recognize bias in other people. And they can pick it out accurately and nail it, but very poor at recognizing their own bias. Oh, I think that's really true. We tend to think, I'm just real. I'm not biased. Yeah, right. So to learn my own bias, this is something God can help us with, okay? When we spend time meditating before God and reflecting on Him and His scriptures, He will show us. Your take on that was way wrong. And you should learn from that. We should insist on truth. We're not looking to spin the world one way or to spin the world the other way. We're looking for a true view of the world and what is. And that includes appreciating and being thankful for the positives. If you have a lot of negativity, it's hard for you to thank God. It's hard for you to feel thankful because you're biased toward the negative. You're thinking about the negatives all the time. Yeah, that makes it hard. And so it's a learned skill to become grateful, thankful person. It doesn't come naturally. We're ungrateful. We think we should have been given more than that. Yeah, you gave me some, but what about the part you didn't give me? That's our point of view as fallen people. So it takes practice to learn how to really appreciate and really be thankful for the positives in our lives. I think getting into the Word is one of the more helpful things you can do here. For me, it's often when I'm in the Word is when I sense my perspective being restored and my negativity being called out by God's Word. Great for getting that balanced, truthful, realistic view of life. We have to acknowledge our lack of control because one of the things that we're struggling with when we get negative is we're trying to make things have a certain outcome and people are blocking us and people are hindering that or circumstances are, and that creates this angry, negative reaction. We need to acknowledge our limitations here, what some call boundaries, where I'm not going to take responsibility for how everyone else is responding and acting. I'm just going to do my part, and God will be happy with that. And if he wants it to, it'll work out. But I don't have control over the situation. And I think that control, desire to control is one of the big causes of anxiety and negativity. We need to look back at our history with God, and hopefully as a growing believer, you're compiling a portfolio of events where God came through for you and where you were worried. You thought maybe He wouldn't, but He did. And we should collect those and remember those so that we can go back and spread that portfolio out and leaf through it. Yep, sure came through that time. And that time too, and the other time. And this is helpful reflection. We're reflecting on our lives in a way that counters the negativity. Yep. Let your mind dwell on these things. Spend some time. All right. So, in conclusion, if you can win a victory over negativity in your life, it's just going to light up your life. Everything seems lighter, easier, less dark. And you're more hopeful, you're more thankful. It's really a big area to struggle with. You know, from counseling, a lot of people with severe negativity, I'm aware that a lot of them don't realize they are negative. They think they're just being realistic. But all the people around them consider them extremely negative. And I've had to be called out several times for sitting through a whole leaders meeting and spewing nothing but negative observations. And somebody has been like, do you realize you haven't said a positive thing this whole time? Oops. And victory has to be re-won periodically. This is not a once and for all thing. Like Sherry said, sometimes I have to go back and maybe have another session with God later the same day. The flesh dies hard, okay? It's very resistant. And so we have to be ready to win one victory and come out of a session with God with a positive, uplifted mentality. And then the next day we may be back with the same struggle again. Perseverance will wear down that negativity, and it gets better. It starts to get better over a period of time. So there's some thoughts for you on negativity. Yes, God, we know how urgent it is that we lose the negativity and that we have a real view, God, and that we're able to appreciate the positives. We just turn to you to learn that, to learn what Sherry was saying. They're realizing that you're at work and that what really matters is our relationship with you. And we can wade through any number of negative things as long as we have that closeness with you. We pray for that ability. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.